We couldn't have picked better passages, ironically, than these that we've been going through, talking about what it means to respond in a godly way towards government, in a godly way to each other as we love one another, chapter 13. Chapter 14 through the first part of 15, how we deal with each other and differing opinions. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there are differing opinions just on this very crisis that we're dealing with here. And so we've learned how to deal with that, that we're going to have people with differing opinions. And since the Bible doesn't clearly speak about how to handle a coronavirus crisis, we can have differing opinions as long as we don't let those things divide us, that we are united in Christ and that we continue to be his church worldwide and as a local body. How we care for those with weaker and stronger. And then we looked last week at the great glory, the chief end of the church, and that's to glorify God as both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior and Messiah, that we are exactly as God designed us to be, a people belonging to him, as we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. What a great way to set this up. I want to ask you this, and there's going to be an obvious answer right away to this, and that is this. Have you ever been thrust into a situation that you weren't prepared for? Well, of course. First thing that comes to our mind is this crisis that we're in right now. There's a scramble for toilet paper, of all things, that because some firm reason, if you face the apocalypse, you've got to have the right amount of toilet paper, right? It's almost cliche now, isn't it? But what other situations in your life, maybe, that you were thrust into, and you just, right from the get-go, you're like, I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. Maybe it was a new level of schooling. You went from junior high to high school. And, wow. Or you went from high school to college. Or you went from college to a new job, and there are just some things that, despite the training that you received, things that you couldn't have predicted, it would have come. It would have come your way. I remember a time like that. I think I've shared this story before. It made such an impact on me as I look back now as a pastor. I've been a pastor for 24 years now. And way back in 1986, I was 18 years old, and I was asked to be an intern, pastoral intern, in the junior high ministry, what was once called Los Gatos Christian Church. And a month into this, the junior high pastor, Mike Worley, great mentor to me, a great man of God, he said, you're going to teach junior high Bible study on Tuesday night. I'm like, okay. And there's 200 junior high, can you imagine that? Incredible crowd, some great kids that grew up and I'm still friends with to this day, all these years later. And I look back to my first time teaching and it was an utter disaster. I hadn't really been trained. I didn't really know what I was doing. I just had seen it modeled, thankfully. And I kind of jumped into it, but it was just, I look back to that, and I'm so glad this is before recordings and all of that kind of thing, because I would just be cringing at what happened that night. Thankfully, I don't think I taught any heresy that night, but I just realized, wow, I'm not ready for this. But I kept getting thrown out there, and I learned. You know, the old saying is you kind of put the plane together while it's in flight. That's about what it felt like back then. Maybe there's other things, and more seriously, we can kind of laugh at that, and I can laugh at that now. But maybe it was marriage. You're just kind of thrust into marriage, and maybe you had no preparedness for it. You didn't read a book. You didn't have some premarital counseling before, and you just kind of were thrust into it. Maybe parenting, right? There's amazing, there's so many things that we have to test for and training in, like driving. And yet parenting, one of the most important things, you just kind of thrust into it. And maybe you didn't read any books on parenting, or you're not reading any books on parenting. You're just kind of making it up as you go. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's grief. That's one that no matter even how much you may prepare, whether it's a sudden death or one where there's a long battle with an illness that ends, even with that, it's hard to prepare for grief and how profound that is. Again, I mentioned schooling. Or other things in life that hit you that you're not prepared for. Sometimes we call them trials by fire. Now, what about gospel ministry? Are you prepared for that? You think, well, now what are you talking about? Like being a pastor or a capital M missionary? We're all called to be missionaries. not all called to be pastors. We have different gifts. But what is gospel ministry? What do you mean by that? I mean what it means to be a Christian. That's gospel ministry. When you become a Christian, it's not, you might hear me say this a lot, it's not a ticket to heaven. Though that's part of it. That's a glorious part of it. The hope that we have in that. And yet, we are then assigned in God's family, in God's community. We are not loners. We're not disconnected. And we're created for God's purposes. We're created newly for God's purposes, to glorify Him, to be a part of His great commission. And so there's the gospel ministry, the gospel meaning the good news of Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation, the big story, to the very heartbeat of the gospel, which is that Christ came, the God-man came, to save sinners like you and me. There is no better news in the planet, in the universe, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're all part of that ministry. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul had a special role. He was a capital A apostle. There was only a handful of apostles. There are some today that claim to be apostles. They are not apostles. Hear me loud and clear. There were the 12, 11, then they added Matthias after what happened with Judas. And there were a few others that were called apostles. Paul and Barnabas and a few others in the New Testament. Less than 20, somewhere between 12 and 20. That were very key and given a very unique place in God's kingdom. Like the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Guys like Moses and Abraham and Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth. Those prophets were unique and special to communicate to God's people as something new was always happening. And so in this case, the implementation of the church, God founded apostles, and Paul was one of those, and he had a specific role in that. We'll take a look at that a little bit later today. But we're all given a part of that role as Christians. And so the question is, are you ready to serve? Yes? No? Maybe? Well, the answer is yes. There is a radical readiness to being a part of gospel ministry. And so we're going to look at this radical example of Paul and learn how God has equipped us. And more specifically, how God has equipped you for gospel ministry today. If you are a Christian, if you follow Christ, gospel ministry is a part of who you are as a Christ one, a Christian today. And God does not thrust you unequipped for gospel ministry. And that's a key today. And that's our main point today as we look at just a few verses today. And that's this. God has thoroughly equipped every believer for gospel ministry. God has thoroughly equipped every believer for gospel ministry. If you're taking notes, write that down. It's in addition to Romans chapter 12 a couple of months ago as we looked at God gifting us as believers in the church as living sacrifices, living for Him. We have been given a commission, and we each have our gift. We all don't have the same role in regard to this. He says in chapter 12, verses 9, 3 through 8. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We are members of the body, worldwide body of Christ, and the local body. That's why being connected to a local body is key. It's a very tangible expression. That's why we have a membership plan. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." That's an aspect. We're using our gifts specifically to build up the body of Christ, using those things that God has endowed to us at salvation to be useful to Him for His kingdom purposes. And Paul encourages gospel ministry to this Roman church, and by way of that, to us as well. We want to be mindful of that. And this comes right on the heels of what the chief end of the church is. The goal is to worship. There was a promise of this and this worship that's taking place. And the blessing of that in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's a beautiful prayer and blessing that Paul gives to the church and for us to model and to emulate and to pray for. There's an ongoing filling that takes place. We need filling and refilling when it comes to these things, with joy and with peace and abounding in hope. And this all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then this segues into our passage today, and I want to read it to you. It's just three verses that we're going to look at today in our time. Sometimes it's great to cover great chunks. Other times it's great to drill in to the details, that every word is inspired by God in this book, not just thoughts and ideas, but every word has meaning and purpose in God's kingdom. And so listen to this. I myself, this is Paul talking, verse 14, am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there's not only this prayer of continual filling, but Paul here says that you, talking to the church in Rome, you are full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach. That's what we're going to look at today. These are three encouragements to the Christian for gospel ministry. Again, this good news ministry that we are a part of, having received it and now share it. Is this specifically talking about evangelism? Not necessarily, but that's an aspect of it. How to share our faith with others, of course. The amazing thing about Romans, if you'll notice, opposed to some of the other letters that Paul wrote to the churches, there's no real rebukes here. We definitely see implicitly that Paul is addressing certain issues for them that may or may not be happening. He may just be giving them some understanding how to get along, but you know, maybe there's some implicit ideas there rather than explicit, that there's some tensions there they need to work on. But there's no direct, you need to do this because you're doing it wrong. And here, he gives them an incredible encouragement. This is great. You're full of goodness. You're full of knowledge. You're able to teach. What is he saying there? He's saying they're mature Christians. He is noticing maturity in these Christians. And he's emphatic. I myself, you yourself. Very emphatic. He says, this is guaranteed. This is who you are. And that's wonderful. There's a constant filling of hope and joy that we need to refresh our tanks in. And here he's saying, you're full of these things, full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach. You're ready. You are ready as believers. So Paul commends them for their maturity, and in doing so, he indicates to them expectations and evaluations in their relationship with Christ. Is this true of you? And this is what we're going to look at today. These three things. Number one, three encouragements. First encouragement, full of goodness. He's emphatic that they are full of goodness. Now, is this some type of hyperbole that he's saying? Are they really full of goodness? Is he kind of proposing flattery to them? You guys are full of goodness. And they're looking around going, me? I don't know about that. Maybe that's you today. How are they good? How could they be full of goodness? Sometimes we hear, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And there's truth to that, but that's actually not true. If you are in Christ, you are a sinner. Excuse me, you are a saint who struggles with sin. We don't describe ourselves as sinners any longer. If Christ has truly freed us and given us his salvation, yes, we are still in process. That's the sanctification process. But we are declared not guilty. We are declared righteous before God. We are saints. That's not a special level of Christianity, a higher level of Christianity. You got to attain this specialness. Not at all. That's a fallacy in church history. We're all saints. That's how we're described. As Paul writes to the churches, to the saints at the church of Colossae, to the saints, the church of Romans. He's not talking about a select few or leadership. He's talking about the whole church. Set apart is what saint means. You're set apart for God and his kingdom. And so, yes, we still struggle with sin, but we are saints in God's kingdom. That is good news. And because of that, then the Holy Spirit is at work within us. Remember Romans 8? We're not going to go back and read that, but a reminder to that we have the Spirit within us, and he should be having his way with us in our lives. Not my will, but your will be done. And how does that will be done? By the Holy Spirit in you as a Christian. He's sanctifying us for God's purposes, for Christ's likeness. We see that there in Romans 8. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit at work within us is what? Goodness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There's a goodness to us. Now, how is that possible? Remember, Romans 6 as well, that we have a new life in Christ. We are united with Christ. We cannot be united with Christ and not do good. Maybe that's a funny way of saying that. But being united to Christ and his righteousness and this alien righteousness should begin to affect this new life that we live. We have union with Christ, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What should result and what should be produced is goodness. Goodness. Perfection? No, not yet. That's coming one day when we get to be with Christ. That's one of the aspects of heaven that is great. We'll no longer be in the presence of sin. Sin will be finally eradicated from our lives. We'll be perfect in our eternal kingdom, Christ. That's an amazing promise that we have in Scripture. So having Jesus, being in Christ and united to him, and the Holy Spirit, there's a process that is making us good. Listen to these words. I'm going to share a few verses here that are just incredibly impactful to help us understand that God has fully equipped us for what he calls us to. So as a Christian, when you hear these imperatives, these do's and do nots, you can only do this because you are united to Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you. And he does not thrust us into the Christian life unequipped. Listen to these verses, several of them, some of them we go to a lot, but we need to be reminded of them, as we'll see. Therefore, 2 Timothy 2:21, you can write that down. 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, saint, useful to the master of the house, ready for what? For every good work. That's the sanctification process. There is effort on our part with the Holy Spirit working within us. It is symbiotic. It is synergistic that we are cooperating, yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are making decisions, knowing that the Spirit is within us, that we can be used of God as imperfect humans. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This is one of, if you haven't paid attention in the years I've been here, one of my great go-to verses, because it can't be said enough. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All you need to know is hearing the word that is most important, incredibly important. How about Ephesians 2:10? This comes after 2:8-9. It says, by grace you have been saved, by faith, not of yourselves, that no one may boast. And here's the purpose. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Incredible. We are not saved by works, but we're saved for works, that we may walk in them, and those things that we walk in are good. doing goodness, being good and doing good. How about 2 Corinthians 9:8? Listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you get the picture there? All. You may abound in every good work. It's incredible. How about Romans 12:2? Do you remember this one? This beginning of this section of Scripture? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do this by the word, once again, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One more. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Are you equipped, believer? Yes. You have everything you need. Everything you need to be good. You have, you're united with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have this amazing book before you. You are set and good to go. You are radically ready for gospel ministry. I like how Spurgeon says that the great English pastor of the 1800s says, "How shall my soul extol him who daily loadeth us with benefits and who crowneth us with loving kindness? Oh, that my praise could be as ceaseless as his bounty." Oh, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Beautiful picture. So there we are. We're set up. Now, there may be a hyperbole here to cause the Christian Romans to blush, so as to stir them up, right? You guys are full of goodness. And they may sheepishly go, "Oh, that's really nice that he says that. Am I really?" Maybe that's you today. You're full of goodness. God has given you and filled you full of goodness. Now, besides your mom, would others call you good? Our moms are always there. "Oh, you're such a good person. You're such a good person. You're such a good son." Maybe that's not your mom, but would others, all kidding aside, would others call you good? If not, there's good news. Jesus is good. He's the only one who's perfectly good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus offers himself to you to save you. And so if you're convicted today, the fact that maybe you're not good, and you were reminded of that as we look here, notice that God's grace is very full and pointed towards us in a very profound way in Jesus Christ. So take heart into that. You are equipped with goodness. It is an alien goodness that has come into you and that should be expressing itself out, and it's been given to you in order that you may do good. In order that you may do good. By what God defines as good, not what the world defines as good. They have a lot of weird things, horrible things that they say is good. That's not what we do. We don't run on instinct. We run on what God has told us and has filled us with, his goodness. That's being full of goodness. What an encouragement. Now, the second one is just as amazing. You're full of knowledge. Filled with all knowledge, he says. Now, does this mean that you know everything? Well, of course not. Our goal isn't to be know-it-alls. You've been around know-it-alls. Is that pleasant? No, it's not. I'll just answer that for you before you can even think about it. No, it's not. And yet, there is this sense here. What it means is to supply liberally to a deep comprehension. Is what he's saying facts, trivia? There might be an aspect of that. Certainly not trivia. No, this gives the sense of moral wisdom. Not just a full mind, but action, experiential, practice. That you're living this knowledge out of what you know of God. Is your knowledge acquisition that of a museum? Is the things that you know about God more like a museum piece? It's like you would go on a tour and go, "Oh, here's what I know over here. Here's what I know over here." But what do you do in a museum? You just look at things. You don't touch them, you don't experience them, you just have them on display. And it's great. I'm not knocking museums, that's great, but that's not what our Christianity is. It's not to be a museum piece. It's more like a tool shed. That as we know things about Christ, that fills our tool shed. And so we go out there. Do you have the right tool? Yeah, I got this thing over here. My tool shed is pretty small because I'm not necessarily handy. But we all, in this sense, when it comes to what God is giving us and has given us, we have this tool shed. We got to open it up and pull it out and use it. And we have it in His Word. This is an incredible tool shed right here, this book of ours that I'm going to knock down my little makeshift pulpit here to show you. For some of you, it's like a toy collection. I know people, I have friends who, they buy toys, but then they don't open them. They keep them in their package. And they pull them out and go, this is worth $50. It's an original Luke Skywalker doll from whenever. Okay. Toys are meant to be played with. You rip open that box and you play with it. Hopefully not as a 40-year-old man living in your mother's basement. But you get the idea here. Toys are meant to be played with. And so you open it up and you play with it. Now, these aren't toys here, but instead, this is an arsenal that God has given us. As I was thinking about this, an odd occurrence came in my mind that there are those moments in several movies, and they're always kind of cool, especially for us guys. Sorry, ladies, I'm hoping not to lose you here. But there are those moments where some guy pushes a button and a secret chamber opens up, and they have an arsenal in some secret room, and there's machine guns and machetes and daggers, and they've got to go, you know, fight the bad guys, and so they are fully equipped with this. And as I began to think about it, I could think of 10 movies off the top of my head where I'm like, oh yeah. And then we were watching a movie and it happened again. I'm like, okay, there's number 11. Just that great moment where, yeah, you know, things kind of change in the climax. And you go, we're fully equipped for this and we're going to strap up, strap in, and get what we need to get the job done. And that's what this is. We have an arsenal from God. Our warfare is not physical. It is spiritual, the scriptures tell us in Corinthians. We're reminded of that. And again, let me quote again 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is useful to equip us for every good work. This is our arsenal of truth that God has given us for the battle that we face. To be full of knowledge isn't just to know it. We see that in 2 Peter 1:3. Here's another verse that I didn't read because I was saving it for this. It says that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, fully covered. And yet, that's at the beginning of 2 Peter. The very last verse of 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow. We know and we grow. We know and we grow. And that's a continual pattern. We have it, and yet we keep having it. We got to keep going back to the tool shed that God has given us, to the arsenal that He has impacted us with. God has not left us in the dark. There's an expectation to know and to grow in His kingdom. Ignorance is not bliss. If you keep avoiding the truth and knowing the truth because you know there's a responsibility to it, get this. You're still going to be responsible for it even if you don't know it. That's huge. Did you hear me? You're responsible for it, even if you don't know it. We saw this in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Talking about all people. Through God's creation, He has left them, it says, without excuse for knowing Him. Now, we can't look to creation and say, oh, it must be Jesus. We need the revealed Word of God for that. But in a general sense, we look at the stars and we look at the vastness of the ocean and the stars. We look at the details and the order and the organization of creation. And what we see there is that there is a designer. And so it leaves us without excuse. That may sound harsh to some. Those around the world have never heard. They are without excuse. We've got to go and share and tell them who that is. The good news of Jesus Christ. We obviously don't know everything. But we can know all that we need, and it's here before us. The Roman church, they were full of knowledge. Christian, is your knowledge of God at best trivia? that you could win in Bible trivia? You can go on Jeopardy, and if the category comes up, Bible, yes. What is the 12 disciples? Check. What are the 12 tribes of Israel? What is the name of Abraham's wife? You may have all of that. You may know the details. You may know what the shortest verse is in all of Scripture. You may know all these things, but they amount to nothing more than trivia for your life. Museum pieces. Look what I know. Here's what I have. It makes no difference in my life on a daily basis, but I know it. That's not good enough. It's got to be moral wisdom. Wisdom is practicing the truth of Scripture. And that leads to number three. We have, you're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, and there's, in a sense, a pattern here. You're able to instruct, he says. Imagine that. This knowledge is not just something that you have, but you put it into action. It's something that you pass on in your life, in your Christian ministry. You're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge. These are gifts that give, not just hoard it. For some of us, our knowledge is like those hoarder shows. You see those, and where they just have all these things jam-packed in their house, and it's not healthy for them. It's the same thing here. The Roman church was a healthy church community. They were instructing one another. They were living right and knowing right things, and yet there was a sense that they had not arrived. They were instructing one another, and this is important. That word instruct is nutheteo. Maybe you've heard of nuthetic counseling, biblical counseling. It's to place the mind, to help someone place their mind in the right thing. That's what counseling is supposed to do, and biblically we have this. To warn, to admonish, to guide to right conduct, to exhort. And Paul says that's just for the professionals. No, he doesn't. It's for you and me. It's more than just passing information on. It is the ability to counsel. And so the church community is a place where we counsel one another. Is there a time for some of you maybe professional? Of course there is. There's times for that. And yet most things for us in the church happen through counseling. Or another name for that, discipleship. Being able to counsel one another. And I know that takes place in our small groups. Takes place one-on-one and should be. Taking place in our men's and women's Bible studies, our youth group, our young adults, and so on. This is what's happening, life on life, counseling and giving help. Sometimes you're the one who's giving the help. Sometimes you're the one needing the help. It's not just two tiers of people, those who give it and those who need it. There's an aspect we're doing this. There are things that you're strong in, others might be weak in. There's things that they're strong in that you're weak in. I've known so many who like to soak up God's word for their own sake. Listen to what Paul says, excuse me, not Paul. We don't exactly know who the author of Hebrews is. Some think it's Paul. Doesn't make it any less God's word. But here's what it says here, and these are striking, the rebuke that he gives to the Hebrew community. About this, we have much to say. And that's about the priesthood of God in this sense. He says, about much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Wow. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principle, excuse me, of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now there's a rebuke there. Now we'll also see that we never move past the pure milk of the word and the essentials. And yet for them, they just kept having to go back to the drawing board and couldn't get past despite the knowledge that they had acquired. And like I said, I know so many who soak up God's word for their own sake, and really what it means is tantamount to is having a hobby. The Bible is their hobby. Most hobbies are usually for just personal pleasure. Does the Word of God bring us individual pleasure? Absolutely. Read Psalm 119 from start to finish. It's incredible. I delight in the Word of God, yes. But it's not a hobby. Like a lot of hobbies, it's just for your benefit. You collect baseball cards, so you can look at baseball cards. Maybe you share them and have someone else look at them. Aren't these great? Again, kind of like a museum. Maybe it's a model train, a model airplane, a model car. There's nothing wrong with these things. But Christianity is not supposed to be one of your hobbies. We have other things for hobbies, but not Christianity. Maybe it's your garden. You love your garden. You love to work in your garden, but nobody ever sees your garden. For some of you, that's your relationship with this knowledge that has. No, it's not a hobby. It's discipleship. Following Jesus. Helping others to follow Jesus. Following Jesus. Helping others to follow Jesus. You got that? It says nothing of individual gifting. But I'm not a teacher. Yeah, you are. You're teaching someone. Dads, at the bare minimum, you're teaching your kids to follow Jesus. Now, you have to follow Jesus first before you can teach your kids to follow Jesus. I say that with all kindness. It's not scolding. It's just a fact. You can't have someone follow Jesus if you're not following him. It's the blind leading the blind. So first and foremost, you follow Jesus. Moms, same thing. You're helping, at the bare minimum, you're helping your children to follow Jesus. You have to follow him first. Follow me down this path. You have to know where you're going in that sense. This has nothing to do with gifting. This has to do with maturity. That's the rebuke that the author of Hebrews gave to the Hebrews that received that very letter. So this says of maturity, as we know and grow, we pass this on to our spouse, to our family, to others. Context. The younger to older. Titus 2 reminds us of those relationships, those life-on-life relationships. And there we have it. We know and we grow. We're full of goodness. We're full of knowledge. We're able to instruct. And then real quickly, what Paul then does is give himself as an example of gospel ministry. And though our ministry will not look exactly like him, as he is a capital A apostle, he was designated specifically to reach the Gentiles. And remember, he had just said in the verses before what we're looking at today that the Gentiles were always incorporated into God's promises to Israel. And so then, he was a special assignment to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles to fulfill those promises. And it's happening. And this is what he says here in verses 15 and 16. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Paul. He's unique. None of us can be Paul, nor should we be. You have to be you. In that passage that I read from Romans chapter 12, it says, in the grace given to you. You're only accountable to God for what he's given to you. He's not going to say, like sometimes parents say, why can't you be like your older brother? Why can't you be like Paul? That's not words you're going to hear from God. He's going to say, did you take the talents that I gave you and did you multiply them, or did you bury them in a hole? Paul did not bury his in a hole. He used it. And so we learn from him. Even though we're not apostles, and specifically in the way that he was, we are Gentiles, and so in a sense we have ministry to Gentiles and anyone who doesn't know Christ, Jew or Gentile. And so we learn some important principles here, three important principles. He had a ministry of reminding. This is a cousin to the full of knowledge. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is not you need to graduate and move past certain things, but rather you need to keep growing to the next level such that you're now able to teach, and you should be able to teach, and instead you're just hoarding the knowledge or you're forgetting it and you're not doing anything about it. And so he says here, some of these points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. In a sense, a lot of what he's been telling them, they already know, but they need reminding. That's why we meet every week. We're being reminded of what we already know, or we are learning things that we didn't know. So there's an aspect of that, for sure. It's not new information, but the point needed is a refresher. We're on the right track. Reminders keep us from derailing in our faith of what we know. Though we're mature, we're never moved beyond the essentials. Remember last week we talked about how Paul kind of went back to the basics. I used the illustration of this is a football. What Vince Lombardi told his football players in their spring training or their summer training before the season started. This is a football. Let's not go drill into the details. Let's start at the beginning. And so in a sense, Paul is doing that. Remember, the chief end of the church is to glorify God. Jew and Gentile together. That was always the promise. And we're seeing it fulfilled here in the Roman church. We're seeing it fulfilled in our church in 2020. His ministry of reminding was empowered by his grace. I remember a time when my wife said that this was another church years and years ago. And she was approached by a woman who said, oh, what's the next women's Bible study about? And she said, oh, we're going to be doing 1 John. She's like, oh, really? That's so fundamental. And so I'm not going to sign up for that because that's so basic. And so in a sense, basically what she was saying is I've moved beyond 1 John. And that's dangerous. There's some pride in that. We never move beyond the scriptures and what we need to know in the scriptures. And we need to be careful of that. There's a reminding ministry that goes on. This grace here has been given to him. And so this grace, what this does, even though he's reminding them, he's not coming from a snobbish place. His boldness does not become brashness to them. He's not adversarial. He's not nagging them. He's not poking them. But remind them, look, you know this stuff. But you need to be reminded of it so that you don't forget to do this stuff. And you're able to do this stuff. His boldness then also keeps him from becoming spineless and do-nothingness. Sometimes grace becomes an excuse for inaction in people. And so we see this balance here. What do you need reminding of today? Maybe it's the gospel. Maybe you've heard it. And you kind of agree with it, but you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're being reminded of this as you look and go, I'm not full of goodness. I'm not full of knowledge. I'm not able to instruct. It's not to browbeat you and scold you and make you feel horrible. It's to wake you up. There's a grace in that. Oh, you know what? And it's offered to you in Jesus Christ. Maybe you just need to be reminded today of some of the essentials. You need to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Do you do that? Wives, do you look to your husband and submit to him as a leader in your home? Now, automatically, you're thinking about the other person. I'm talking to you. Something Paul Washer says and is famous for. That's not what I'm doing here, but I'm telling you, don't think about somebody, oh yeah, my dad needs to hear this. My wife needs to hear this. No, you need to hear this. What do you need to do? Don't worry about them. Worry about you in this sense. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's to read and pray. We hear that all the time. You need to read and pray. Do you? That's a ministry of reminding. Here's the second thing that we learn from Paul. He's a minister of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. It's just a great reminder that he's a minister. Minister, we've sometimes made it some sort of professional title. That there are ministers and there's who aren't ministers. No, we're all ministers in Christ. That means to be a servant. It's a unique calling for him in this sense to Gentiles and spreading the gospel to Gentiles. And he did it in a unique way. But we need to remind, we are serving Christ. We are ministers of Jesus Christ. We're not ministers of something else, of ourselves. Who we serve in our ministry is ultimately Jesus Christ. And then as we serve others, it flows out of that. And the very least for you is for your family, those around you, especially if you're fathers and mothers and if you're married. And if you're single, one day, that will be an experience. If not, if you're not married, then there are others. Younger women, older women, connecting. Older men, younger men, connecting with them and discipling them. It's a second aspect of what we learn from just quite simply, we're ministers of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see Paul's priestly service of the gospel of God. Here, that priestly ministry here is something special. A general word for ministry is diakonos. We get our words deacons from, and there's ministry, there's servanthood in that. There's a general servanthood to this. But the word he uses here is liturgos, which we get our word liturgy from, which is a high churchy word that simply is being used of God, and there's a plan in that. So Paul had this priestly duty. He was a minister in priestly service. Now what he's doing for them is painting a picture for them. As many of them had been former Jews, they would have understood these visuals from the priests. And I was just reading in Exodus about what the priests do, and it was just this formal process in the temple and in the tent of meeting and the tabernacle in those days. They had to go through all these hoops to prepare as intermediaries to provide the sacrifices and the offerings for the people that would benefit, all pointing to Christ. And so now we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, but he calls all of us, we are a nation of priests, as I read to you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Talked about that recently. "To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." If you are in Christ, you are considered a priest. And Paul is describing his priestly ministry here. And he sees it as such. Just like the priests of old would offer their offerings as a sacrifice to the Lord. He saw that as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was an offering to him. Offering to Christ. That's how he saw what he was doing. And it painted this beautiful picture. And that's us. This priesthood picture. Paul recognized his part and his purpose. It wasn't to pat himself on the back, though we'll look at that next week, as he says, "I boast in what I do." He's really not boasting, like, "Aren't I great? But look what Christ has done through me, a former persecutor of Christians. Now I am being a part of God's process of making Christians." And what he is doing here is offering what he is doing back to the Lord. Why does Paul bring this up about himself? Why use self as an example? We're seeing ministry as a priestly service. Your ministry, you are priests in God's kingdom. And so what you do is an offering to God for God's glory. You're serving God by him and for him. And it's an offering. How you serve your family, it's an offering to God. How you serve God at work, what you do for the Lord as an offering. Lord, I'm working hard to glorify your name. Not so that my boss isn't mad at me. Not so that I can get a raise or move up the ladder. I'm doing it for you, Lord. I am on mission for you. We have missionaries throughout some of the biggest corporations in the world. In our very church, missionaries on task. Missionaries in your neighborhoods. Missionaries in your homes. That's you. As we serve Christ in our church, we do it as an offering to him, to strangers. These are worthy offerings to God. He makes them worthy, even though we're imperfect. We do this for him, and we see that in Paul, and he leaves that as an example to us. Isn't that a beautiful picture to see that what you do for Christ is an offering back to him? You couldn't do it without him, and yet you do it for him and with his power, and then it's an offering back to him. And that's what Paul is saying. I couldn't do this without the Holy Spirit in me. And when I do it, I just give it back to him. Give him praise. Not, boy, aren't I a great person being used of God. So, as you read this and you understand this, who wants to be full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach? I wish I could see that hand, as the old saying goes. But every Christian out there, you should be raising your hand. Yep, that's me. We're understanding that here. Christian, this is yours to be had. These are the gifts of grace from a loving Father who sends his Son to be in union with us. And then the Father and the Son both send us the Holy Spirit to fill us with a gracious bounty that makes us full, full of goodness, full of knowledge, makes us able to teach. And though maybe you say, I want these three, I know I understand that I fall short of these things. Well, there's good news. God alone is good, says that. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." That was to be an indicator that you're talking to God. And for us, when he says you're full of goodness, we're not gods or little gods. some wacky teachers that teach that in our world. That's not what he's saying there. But if you are in union with Christ, and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are part of the good triune God, who make up the triune God, and who is in you, that should be reflected in you. And so when we fall short of that, we cry out to God, forgive me. I have not been full of goodness. I have not been full of knowledge. I have not been able to teach. And his grace is there to empower you to do those things. You are fully equipped for this. You have every ability to exceed in maturity. God has not left you shorthanded. His word, his prayer, the community of believers are all there to help you in your equipping. Maybe today you've put together a nice museum of facts in your life. Or maybe your Christianity is a hobby. It's right alongside your golf game, your other sports, your sewing, your dancing, your collection of some type of sports out there. But it's not a hobby. It's our life that's in Christ. We are to know and grow in him and to never stop. And our goal is to see others who come to faith in him, that they might become disciples. As you serve, the results that happen are your offering back to Christ. Live in this way for the serving of his kingdom. Join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly grateful for the way you have set us up for gospel ministry. It's humbling to listen to this. And maybe like the Romans too, we kind of scratch our head and we're kind of embarrassed. I'm not really full of goodness. I'm not really full of knowledge. And I miss opportunities to teach my children, teach my spouse, teach my parents, teach my unsaved neighbor. And so our guilt can be a crushing weight if it weren't for the beautiful light yoke of Christ that gives us rest in him, that empowers us and gives us the ability to be that he calls us to be in his grace and his mercy. And so we come before you, Lord, and ask for our forgiveness. Lord, we want to be, and our desire is to be the desire you have for us, which is to be full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach. Lord, we want to serve as gospel ministers that we might present what we do as an offering back to you, the God who gives us the ability to do that. This can only happen because of you. Amen. Well, as we close out today, I'll leave you with this benediction once again. It comes from one of the verses that I shared before. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And take this to heart, Christian. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. We fall short in many ways. So that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Pray that you abound in every good work today and the rest of this week. Go and be with Christ because of this. Enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. Our prayers are with you.